Matthew chapter 6 is going to be our text today. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. So grateful you're here today. If you're tuning in with us online, we're grateful that you're joining us today in worship, we hope. And it's our sincerest prayer, whether you're visiting or whether you're one of our faithful who are traveling, or maybe you're at home due to sickness of some sort. We look forward to seeing you in person in the days to come, in the weeks to come. So we hope and pray that you'll be able to join us quickly. If you're joining us today through our Hawk Point campus, what a blessing to have you join us. And we are super, super grateful and super blessed for our brothers and sisters there in Hawk Point and what they're doing. God is doing a good work there. They have started here recently. Evangelism training as they're preparing to launch their Grow Ministries here in a couple of weeks, and just super, super blessed to hear how God is already bringing some fruit from the efforts of both our campus pastor as well as Brandon Kiesling, who's been out there, our children's director, Miss Kayla, and the faithful followers of Christ there in Hawk Point. So just really super blessed by way of a word of testimony of their faithfulness, how God is working so diligently in their lives. All right, Matthew 6 is our text today. Let me just ask you as we get started this morning, how many of you have something that you worry about? Yeah, good. Because studies showed today that 74% of Americans worry about their life and their fitness, their health, if you will. 49% of Americans worry about free time and family time, leisure pursuits. 43% of Americans worry about their children's problems and job-related stress. 39% of Americans worry about personal investments, while 37% worry about estate planning. 34% of Americans worry about the relationships they have with their kids. 30% of Americans worry about aging. 22% of Americans worry about their income level, while 21% of Americans worry about their marriage. Now, it bids to mind the old statement that I heard, don't tell me that worry doesn't do something. Most of the things that I worry about never come to pass. Let that sit on you for a minute. You'll catch up, all right? The fact of the matter is we probably all worry. We all have something that we're fearful of. We all have something that causes anxiety within us. We all have something that causes us to be burdensome or to worry. But the fact of the matter is God's word has a word for worry. And ultimately the spoiler alert is this: we need to worry less in life. We need to have less worry in life. How many of you can remember back once upon a time? I don't believe the show is still being run today. Maybe in syndication, I'm not sure. But a show called Fear Factor. Anybody remember Fear Factor? I did not schedule my week around Fear Factor. That was back in the days that we had VCRs we recorded on, right? And I never set my VCR to record Fear Factor. Yet whenever the show was on and I happened to be walking through the room, I was, I have to admit, somewhat captivated by the concept of the show, which causes people to face their biggest fears in life. And it may have been a fear of heights, it may have been a fear of danger, it may have been a fear of eating something unknown, and I never not one time saw something that they ate that I thought to myself, that's what I would want to eat, or that you could even pay me enough money to eat whatever they were eating. Most of it was revolting, would make you gag just to look at it. The fears, the ones that really got my stomach were the ones that they had to engage with some type of animal, or in this case, a snake. Like, why would anybody, why? God, let me say it this way. God has never made a mistake, but he got so unbelievably close when he created snakes. I mean, there's no value in snakes. People say, that's not a snake that will hurt you. Listen, friends, it may not be a poisonous snake. It may not want to attack me, may not want to do something to me. But if I die from a heart attack, what's the difference, right? I don't want any snakes around me ever, all right? And if that offends you, tough, all right? I don't want them around me. And yet there were elements on the show where they would have to touch snakes, put their hands in snakes, lay down in a cage or a box and have snakes poured all over. Never. It would never happen in my life. Never. Never. The fear and anxiety is off the charts when it comes to that for me. And the fact of the matter is we all have those moments of fear and anxiety. We need to recognize today that fear is a lot like a rocking chair. It uses up energy and in the end really gets you nowhere. all right? And that's what fear is. That's what worry is. That's what anxiety is. It uses up your mental energy. It uses up your spiritual energy. And when it's all said and done, what have you accomplished? What have you accomplished? Not much. Not much. Jesus says there's a better way than to live life in a sense of fear and worry. Let's read what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." Some of your translations say, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body and what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" Listen, because this is ultimately what worry is all about. Listen, he says, "You of little faith." You see, worry and anxiety is the antithesis of faith. And we're called to be a people of faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith. It's impossible. He says, we have to be a people of faith. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For even the Gentiles, if you will, put in parentheses, this is very important, all right? We're just going to call a spade a spade. How did the people on the hillside that day hear Jesus speak? Just put in parentheses, even the lost world, all right? That's how they would have heard it. Even the Gentiles, even the lost world, even non-believers seek after these things. And yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so he gives us the recipe for how to push back on faith. Push back on worry. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then know that all these things will be added to you as well. And therefore, because of all of this, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, growing up, my nickname was Michael the Worrywart Atherton. That's what my parents called me. I worried about everything. I told my children today, I'm getting ready to preach. I told all of them, you better make sure that you're in service today because I'm going to preach on worry, all right? And I need you guys to hear what I'm going to share with you. All right, I'm talking to the church, but I'm speaking directly into about 3.5 of you because you've got a little bit too much of your daddy in you, all right? You're worriers, all right? Even last night, my son went to bed. Micah, go to bed. All right, what are we doing tomorrow? Micah, it's Sunday. We're going to church. What do we do every Sunday? We're going to church. I know that, Dad, but what are we doing after church? What do we do every Sunday after church? We go and eat Mexican food, white cheese. That's what we always do. We're going to eat white cheese at the Mexican restaurant, son. Well, but what else do we have? Well, I think we may have a ball game. I'm not sure. Well, what do you mean you're not sure? I don't know, son. I haven't looked at the calendar. As a general rule of thumb, we always have a ball game. Always. Every day we have a ball game. So I'm sure we got a ball game. Your mom knows what we're doing. Well, I need to know what time the ball game is. I don't even know that we have a ball game. Go to bed, son. Go to bed. And we do this for like 3 to 5 minutes, which seem like an eternity. Why? Because he's worried about what we're going to do. He needs to make sure he wears the right clothes, right? Which at the end of the day, son, you're going to wear what your mom tells you anyways. So your earthly mom knows what you're going to wear before you ever ask of him or her, right? We tend to be a people that worry. Now, I want to give to you very quickly. We don't have a long time this morning. I want to give to you very quickly, so you're going to have to listen fast. I want to give you very quickly three factors in your life that will push back the fear factor in your life, all right? Three factors that will help you overcome the fear factor. The first factor is the Father factor. If you will, write that down. Hope you've got your Engage journal with you. Write that down. The Father factor. Let's go back to our text here, and we're going to start in verse 25. Because again, friends, listen, I don't have anything today that's going to radically change your life. It's the Word of God that's going to radically change your life, all right? So we got to go back to the text, and we've got to ask the text, what is the text wanting us to understand, and what is the text wanting us to see that we can take out and apply in our life? And we start here by recognizing the role that our Father, our Heavenly Father, plays in our life. Here's what he says. Don't be anxious about life. Now, if I'm on the hillside that day, I'm going to say, time out, stop there, Lord. I make a living being anxious. I mean, I'm worried about everything. So here you are telling me not to worry. Would flesh that out a little bit more, all right? He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. I clearly worry about what I'm going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Is life not more, he says, than food? And is life not more than drink? And is life not more than clothing? Now, people in Jesus' day evidently were worried about the necessities of life, food and drink and clothing. And let's stop for just a moment and understand. Let's contextualize here. The people in Jesus' day did not live with the modern niceties of our life. They don't have the refrigerator system. They don't have the preservation system, the freezers, the way to store their food like we have the ability to store food. I think to myself, you know, if the world shut down today and we could not go and get food, we got a good couple weeks here. Like we can figure it out, right? We can make it. Majority of us could figure it out. But in Jesus' day and time, they don't have that storage set up quite like what we have set up. And so here we are. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. And then he gives them two really good, solid illustrations. He says, number one, look at the birds. Do you see them flying around with high anxiety? Do you see them stressed out, wondering where their next food is going to come from, where their next meal is going to come from? Jesus says they don't. And here's why. The Father takes care of them. And then he says, look at the lilies of the field. Another great illustration. Look at how beautiful they are. I was out with my daughter yesterday. We were driving down to Fulton, Missouri yesterday, and we got to the top of a hill, and we looked out, and she said, Dad, isn't that a beautiful picture? Yeah, that's kind of the envisionment we have here. Look at the lilies. You can almost see Jesus getting even down right on the living level with them and saying, look at all of the beauty out here. He says, These lilies didn't toil or spin. No. Notice the Father brought about their beauty. He says, notice the role of the Father. The Father cares for the birds of the air, and the Father cares for the lilies of the field. Listen, are you ready? How much more valuable are you over the lilies of the field and the birds of the air? And if the Father is willing to invest that kind of time and that kind of effort in providing for that which is less valuable than you, then how much more should that encourage us that he's going to care for us? It's the Father factor. You see, some of us are worried today, and our worry, listen real carefully, our worry is revealing within us a recognition of a lack of faith in our Father. We just simply don't trust that God is going to provide the need. Now, friends, what do we worry about today? Maybe we don't worry about necessarily food or drink or clothing or a house. I mean, we all have walked through seasons of life like that. I certainly have as well. I mean, how many of you back when COVID started, I mean, if we're just calling a spade, how many of you worried about toilet paper? I mean, I know some of us were, right? How many of you went out at least once and thought to yourself, and you went to more than one store trying to find toilet paper because you were a little bit concerned about it? Yes? A little worried about it. Yeah. That happens to us, doesn't it? If we're not careful, we get overly consumed. Here's the principle Jesus is saying. Your Father knows you need it. Ironically, I never met one single person throughout this entire last 2 years ever that bared witness or testimony that they didn't have toilet paper when they needed it. I'm somewhat joking, but I'm very serious. God always provided. God always had it. And some of you have some, maybe even some unique toilet paper stories. I'm serious. I mean, it's just, I walked in and there was no toilet paper to be found. I got the last package of toilet paper. I had a friend who knew the need. He provided. God used people. I mean, you take that, if you apply it to the discipline of that, think about food and think about resources and think about money and think about bills and think about all of these other things that God is orchestrating and working behind the scenes. He's just doing what God has always done. Why? Because one of the qualities and characteristics of God that we know to be true is that God is always, underline this in your writing, God is always, circle it, God is always, put a star, God is always faithful, always faithful. He has a perfect track record, my friends, perfect track record. He's never let us down. He never has let us down. He always comes. Now listen, here's the discipline that we need to understand about God's timing. He is never early, and he is never late. He's perfect in his timing. Now, some of us want his timing to be a little faster. Some of us have asked it to be a little slower. He's going to operate when he knows it's best, right? It's the Father factor. Now, there's a second factor that we need to look into today. It's not just the Father factor. It's the faith factor. Let's go back to our text here. And we're going to pick up in verse 31. Therefore, understand, the Father provides for the birds of the air. The Father provides for the lilies of the field. The Father is going to give you what you need when you need it. You of little faith, don't have a lack of faith. Have faith in the Father, all right? Therefore, here's what he says, do not be anxious. The other translations say, do not be worried. Now, what's interesting here in the Greek text, there is a ways that you can communicate that based on the tenses that are used and based on the word choicing and sometimes the rhythm or the placement of word choicing, it conveys messages beyond what sometimes our English translations have the ability to encompass for us. And when he says here, therefore, do not worry, what's interesting in the Greek text, the implication is very clear. Here's what Jesus is saying. Do not worry. Stop worrying. Listen, and never return. Now, there's certain things that we do in life that we stop for a season, right? We stop for a season, but then we go back to it. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying, hey, listen, if you don't have anything better to do, then stop worrying. Don't worry about it. Hang out. There's always something you can worry about later in life. Oftentimes, people will come to me. They're worried about something. I'll say, hey, listen, there's a lot of things in the world that we can worry about right now, but this is not one of them. But here's what Jesus, if I was more like Jesus, here's what I actually would say, all right? Stop worrying and don't ever worry about it again. Because that's in earnest what Jesus is saying. Therefore, I tell you, all right, when you look at the birds of the air, when you look at the lilies of the field, when you look at the Father factor and how the Father provides, therefore, because of that, here's what he says, stop worrying. Stop worrying and never return to it. He goes on to say, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For even the Gentiles seek after these things. Yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. It would have been interesting to be one of the followers of Jesus on the hillside that day. In fact, this next week, we're going to be traveling to Israel. A number of folks from the church, about 30 of us, are going to be traveling to Israel. And we're going to be sitting, potentially, we're going to have the opportunity to lay our eyes, potentially, where Jesus delivered this message. It's going to be in a almost like a natural amphitheater. Hillside that's kind of enclosed. Jesus would have been down at the bottom, and you would have seen the Sea of Galilee off in the distance, and Jesus would have looked at his followers, and likely would have said, "Hey, listen, you need to stop being anxious, and here's why. Anxiousness and worry is what the Gentiles do." And you can almost picture the Jewish population sitting on the hillside. The Jewish population, in all of these messages that we've been looking at, there's that moment where the jaw drops and the eyes pop out of the sockets. And that's this moment right here. Even the Gentiles do this. Lord, you're comparing us? You're comparing us to the pagan? Now, friends, let's stop and think about that for a moment. How many of you have ever been guilty of looking at a situation and saying to yourself, I've said it often, it oftentimes surrounds times of funerals. I think to myself, man, this is a terrible, terrible situation. I have no idea if you weren't a person of faith, how you would ever make it through this season. Have you ever said that? I've said that. You know, the fact of the matter was, we're called to be a people of faith around the clock. Not just when the going gets bad. We're called to be a people of faith around the clock. We are called to trust God in faith, that He knows what we need before we ever ask of Him. He knows what we need before we ever ask of Him. And therefore, we stop worrying because we know that the Father is going to provide. If you will, put your finger there in the book of Matthew and turn with me very quickly over to the book of Colossians. You got to be fast. Colossians chapter 1. Friends, listen, God is not interested in our leftovers when it comes to faith. No, we give God the very best of our faith, right? We give God the very best of our faith. Let's remember where we closed out last week. In the passage just preceding him talking about worry and anxiousness, Jesus closes out that passage by saying, you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot have two masters in your life. Now, friends, listen. That's ultimately what's at stake when worry infringes on us. It's ultimately what is happening when we have chosen to follow after Christ, but we allow the way of the world to seep in and to take over control. We're ultimately, God is in the position now where He is vying for preeminence in our life, and that's not a position that God takes lightly too. Here's what Paul says to the church of Corinth. He, Christ, in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now listen to what He says, that in everything He might be, and here's the word, preeminent. Christ wants to be first in our life. All right, now with that in mind, let's turn back to what He says here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you of little faith, stop worrying and never return to it. Why? Because even the non-believers, even the Gentiles, the pagans, even they worry. But don't you know your Father knows what you need before you ever ask? And here's what He says, but seek what? What? Go back to your text, friends. Seek what? First. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first. Friends, here's the problem. When we are found worrying, oftentimes it's not because we are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. When we're found worrying, we are often seeking first our kingdom and our righteousness. We're seeking first the world. We're seeking first the circumstances of the world. We're seeking first the ways of the world. We're seeking first the methods of the world. We're seeking first the principles of the world. Here's what the Bible says. Seek first His kingdom. He doesn't want your leftovers. You understand that? Paul says in the book of Colossians, He wants to have preeminence in your life today. Preeminence. He wants to be in the first place. Let me try to explain it this way. Always comes back to food. Recently, I was getting ready to go to a meeting, and I thought to myself, I'm going to go by and get some snacks for the people at the meeting. So I happened to be in the neighborhood for Nothing Bundt Cakes. How many of you have ever had those? I'm telling you, friends, listen, we don't know what heaven's going to be like until we get there, but Bundt Cakes are going to be there. I'm telling you, these things are delicious, glorious. They don't skimp on the frosting, and that's when you know a cake is really good, all right? They don't skimp on the frosting. And so I stopped by, and I got some Bundt Cakes. Now, here's the deal. My wife loves the Bundt Cakes, all right? And so as I was driving, I'm going to blame this on the Spirit of God. He fell over me, and He said, Mike, you better save one of those cakes for your wife. You better put a smile on her face. She loves those Bundt Cakes. I said, well, Lord, I only got enough for the people that are going to be at the meeting. And so here's what I'll do. I'll take them to the meeting, and if there are any leftovers, I'll take them home to my wife. Now, ultimately, friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. My wife's not going to know if they were leftovers or not, right? But then, God kept working on my heart because I'm a flawed man. He said, listen, if you show up to that meeting and you prove that people like Bundt cakes more than your meetings, then all of them are going to be gone. I was shocked. I said, Lord, I have the best meetings ever. Why would anybody want a Bundt cake over my meetings? I'm great at meetings. People don't want Bundt cakes over my meetings. But he says, but if they do, then you're going to go home and your wife is going to know that you had Bundt cakes and you didn't save her one. Then what? And all of a sudden this thought came over me. You know what I ought to do? Get a load of this. I ought to just pull one out from the very beginning and set it aside for her. And then if I happen to learn that day that my church family is a bunch of gluttons and eat all of the Bundt cakes, all right? If I happen to learn that night, at least my wife still gets her Bundt cake. Now, as I'm rationalizing this in my mind driving down the road, it dawns on me. That's what Jesus is talking about. Seek first his kingdom. Here's what he's saying. Listen, you have X amount of time in your life today. You understand that, yes? What happens if you use all of your time for your thoughts, your things, your objectives? At the end, we slide in a little bit of God if we have time. He's saying, no. Seek first. You take your time, the first of your time, you give it to God. Friends, listen, if you don't have time for something in your life today, it ought not be the things of God that you don't have time for. Right? We seek first his kingdom. And now, if that applies to time, does it apply to resources? Seek first his kingdom. Our resources should be going towards his kingdom, not towards our kingdom. We seek first his kingdom. God is not interested in our leftovers. He wants our very best. Now, here's what's really cool about this. I want you to go back to the text here, and I want you to see. But, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, this is not just a declaration. It's not just a command, all right? We're not just to do this and walk away feeling good that we have obeyed, because oftentimes God's commands for obedience come with blessing. That's why I can stand before you and tell you that, in fact, if we want God's blessing to be on our lives, we've got to care about the things God cares about, because ultimately you see it flow from this verse right here. Here's what it says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then, listen, and then all these things will be added to you as well. Here's the point. You say, Mike, I've got to worry about it. If I don't worry about it, who's going to worry about it? Here's the point. Jesus says, give up worrying, don't ever return. Here's how you can give up worrying and never return. With confidence, seek first his kingdom. Put God, listen very carefully, in your marriage, in your home, at your workplace, in your finances, in your health, put God, listen, are you listening? You're not listening. Listen. Put God in the right place in your life, and then all of these other things will be given to you as well. There you go. You don't have to worry anymore. Because the fact of the matter is, if you don't have meal on your table, that comes back to God. It's his problem. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to say this. You get to the place where you've honored God, you have worked hard, you have followed biblical principles, you get to a place in your life where you think to yourself, I got way too much month at the end of my money. God, how am I going to do it? You sure have a big problem on your hands, God. Because it's his problem. It's not your problem. Don't worry about it. God will show up. God will take care of it. Now, he has principles. He has ways that we're to live. When we seek first the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean go home, sit down, be a slouch, do nothing. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking that there's not good wisdom in savings. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about get rid of worrying. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Our memory verse for this week is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your care, cast your anxiety upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Friends, listen, God is wildly fanatical about you. And when you succumb to the father factor and the faith factor, you can push the fear factor to the back. There's one third factor that I want to share with you today. We don't have much time, so pay close attention. It's the future factor. Here's what he says. Therefore, as a result of all this, seek first his kingdom. God will provide. Recognize the birds, the lilies. God is over it all. Because of all that, therefore, here's what he says. You ready? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Some of your translations say, today has enough worries of its own. How many of you would say amen? Yeah, a lot of worries today. But what the scripture is teaching us here, quite candidly, is that there are two days on our calendar that will absolutely destroy you if you allow them. There are 2 days on our calendar that come up every year, and they'll destroy you. They'll eat your lunch. You'll be consumed by them. What are those 2 days? Well, one is yesterday, and the other is tomorrow. What's Jesus saying? Focus on today. Live in the moment. Focus on today. You see, friends, listen. While we're worried about tomorrow, we're missing what God has for us right now. We're missing what God has for us. While we're focused on tomorrow, we are totally, God is bringing opportunities, ministry opportunities, kingdom advancement opportunities. God has all kinds of things in store for us right now today. And we've got our pictures up and our cameras up. We're trying to save the moment for tomorrow. We're looking towards tomorrow. We're worried about tomorrow. My daughter and I, we were just having a conversation. Why? Because my daughter has too much of me in her. She's got way too much of me in her. She's looking at what's life look like out of college. What's life look like as I grow older? God, she's questioning God and what he has for her. I said, Anna, stop. It's not going to work that way. I mean, people have been questioning God through all eternity. And because you come at him doesn't mean he's going to change his approach. Have faith in him. Trust him. Tomorrow has its own worries. Be diligent. Plan wisely. Understand that God's in control. There's just certain things you're not going to be able to impact. You just got to wait. You just have to wait. An atheist stood before his class and said, if anyone can tell me where God is, I'll give him $100. One student piped up and said, sir, if you can tell me where God isn't, I'll give you $100. And that's the case. God is not waiting to join you tomorrow. He's with you today. Tomorrow will have enough words. Don't be held hostage by yesterday. Don't be consumed by your tomorrow. Live today. Focus today. God has big plans in your life. Listen, today. Seek first his kingdom, his sovereign rule. Seek first his kingdom. Yield control of your life to him. Allow him to be preeminent in all things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then trust him. Now I'm going to use an illustration. I'll close out with this. I'll use an illustration related to tithing, but it can be applied to every area of your life. Pastor was preaching on tithing. Man came up and says, Pastor, listen, I'm living on 120% of everything I make, and yet you want me to give back to God 10%. I don't see how that's going to work. He says, well, let me ask you this. He says, would you do this? If I commit to you, if a promise, you tithe faithfully. You tithe faithfully. And if God does not meet your need, he says, I'll not only have the church give back everything you've given to the Lord, but we'll make sure that we step in and provide the increase. Would you be willing to do that? He looked at the man and said, listen, it's a very low risk, high reward proposition. Yes? Tithe, and you've got a safety net. Would you be willing to do that? The guy says, well, yeah, since you put it like that, I'll do it. He says, and that's your first problem. He says, you're willing to trust me, and you're willing to trust these people, but you're not willing to trust him. That's the case. We need to get rid of our worry. Why? Because we serve, listen, friends, we serve the maker of the heavens and the earth, the master of the universe. We don't have to worry. With God for us, who can be against us? Let's say goodbye to worry. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your goodness in our life. We thank you for your grace. Father, give us great diligence to get rid of worry, that we might be a people of faith. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.